Good evening. Let's pray together. Father, we just come before you tonight, so grateful to be in your presence and be here together. And Lord, we just ask you to come down now into this place and fill us, fill our lives, fill our homes, fill this church, fill this land, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. And God, we ask tonight that you would speak to us through your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that your word is real and it's relevant and it's timely and it's timeless and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. And so, God, we just open up with our hearts, we open up our minds, we open up our hands, and we ask you tonight to feed us. We thank you for already speaking to us through our discussion group and our fellowship with one another and our personal time with you this week. Now, God, we're asking that you would speak to us together as your body, your bride, your church, Lord. Would you come down, Lord, and speak through me? Lord, would you take the words that I've prepared to say and would you anoint them with power from on high? And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to talk tonight as we end the book of Nehemiah about what it means to be a world changer. And I want to remind you something, that God's standard operating procedure, the way God works, is not through Washington, D.C., not through London, not through Parliament, not through Congress, not through the military, not through politics. God works through his people, his covenant people, the Jews in the Old Testament, and the church in the New Testament. When we see what's important to God, there were probably many things going on at this time back in Persia, back in Babylon. Many things, many athletic events, many things going on in politics. But what was on God's mind? What was important as far as God is concerned? It's what's going on in the lives of his people. And God wants to use me, he wants to use you as people who will go into the world and change and promote change through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But to do that, we have to be a Nehemiah. We have to be people who have a good, healthy, holy fear of God. And we have to be people who are going to be willing to be faithful to God, like the Hebrew midwives in Exodus, who feared God, so much so that they refused to obey the king's edict to kill the Hebrew boys when they were being born. Instead, they let them live. And the Bible says that God was kind to the Hebrew midwives, and he blessed them, and he prospered the people of Israel, and they grew down in Egypt. And Moses was one who took on the most powerful man in the world, and he delivered God's people out of Egypt because Hebrews said he saw him who was invisible. And Joshua and Caleb, of all the men who left Egypt, of military age, over 1 million men, and that's not including the women and the children. Of all the men who left Egypt of military age, only two were able to cross the Jordan and go into the promised land. Why? Because they feared God more than they feared the giants in that land, and God enabled them to go in and take the land. And Rahab, the one who hid the Jewish spies, she said, "The whole world is melting in fear, because we've heard of what God has done for you. And he is the Lord, your God. He is God in heaven and God above and earth below." And Esther was able to save her people from annihilation. Why? Because she had a correct view of God. Because she feared God more than she feared Xerxes. And what can we say about David, a shepherd boy, who was able to slay the giant because he feared God more than he feared a Philistine, uncircumcised giant? And what about the disciples and the apostles who set the Roman world on fire for the cause of Christ because they feared God more than they feared imprisonment and death itself? And what more shall I say tonight? I don't have the time to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms and administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions and quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies, and women received back their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They were world changers. And listen to me. Did you know that that's what God wants for you? That's what He wants for me? That's why He has given us the book of Nehemiah. And who was Nehemiah? He was just a cupbearer who felt afraid. But he feared, you see, he feared the gospel. He feared what was at stake in Jerusalem. The gospel was not going to be proclaimed, so that he was able to stand up to the king and ask for permission to go back and build back the city of the king's enemies. And I wonder tonight, do you have a correct view of God? And how do you know? Well, let me ask you this. Let me start out by asking you this. Who do you most fear? And isn't it true that what we need in this country, what we need in our church, what we need in our lives is a good, healthy, holy dose of the fear of God? And we see that in Nehemiah. In verse 18, he says, "What is this wicked thing you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your forefathers do the same things? So that our God brought all this calamity upon us and upon this city. Now are you stirring up more wrath against us? We saw him bring judgment one time because of the very same things that you're doing today. How is it that you're going to do them again by desecrating the Sabbath, desecrating God's law, when in chapter 10, what was the oath? What were the commitments that they had made? They had said, we will do what? We will not desecrate the Sabbath. We will keep the Sabbath, and we will keep the Sabbath, the sabbatical year, every 7 years. We will give the land rest, and we'll cancel all debts. You're desecrating the Sabbath again. You're giving your daughters in marriage, which you said you wouldn't do. And at the end, they said, we will not neglect the house of our God. And here they are, 12 years later, doing exactly what they said they wouldn't do. 1,000 years of the law. 1,000 years of the law, and they were no different than in the days of Moses. When Moses came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, and there they were, worshiping idols, worshiping a golden calf, and God was so angry that Moses took the idol, burned it, and made them eat it. And now Nehemiah is saying, haven't you learned your lesson? Don't you have enough fear of God to know he brought judgment one time, he'll bring judgment again in our lives? And why couldn't they do it? Because of 1,000 years of the law. The law does not save. They couldn't keep it because the law was external. Because the law, you see, just simply shows us what the problem is. The law is just like an X-ray, or it's like an MRI. When we put the law up against our life, it just shows us what's wrong. The law does not change lives. In other words, they did not because they could not. Because their hearts, you see, needed to be changed. And what we are seeing is this in the is the difference in a man who has surrendered to God, whose heart has been changed, and the difference in people who have not, who are still living under the law, hearts that are not fully surrendered to God. In the Old Testament, there were 10 commandments, and there were 613 other commandments in the Old Testament. All you have is the external of what is supposed to be like. What the law was for and was like a babysitter, the New Testament tells us. It's just to keep you in line. Really, that's what Nehemiah was, wasn't he? He was just like a babysitter. As long as he was around, they obeyed the law, like your children, right? You have to supervise them constantly. Why? Because they're immature. And the scripture says this is a time of God's people's immaturity when they had to have the law to keep them straight. As soon as Nehemiah left, what happened? They went back to the same old stuff. No change from the time of Moses, 1,000 years of the law. And what do you and I learn from that? The law cannot save. Religion cannot save. Good works cannot save. The external cannot say. All the law did, was it purposeful? Absolutely. You see, the scripture, New Testament says I wouldn't even know that what I was doing wrong if it wasn't for the law. The law was to show me my sin. The law was a diagnosis to show me my sin problem and to show me the greatness of God, of what God was going to do. When do we see a change in them? When do we see a change in the disciples? Lord, even if all these turn away, I will not. And Jesus said what? Peter, before this night is over, you will have denied me three times. Have you ever done that? I'll change. Give me some time. I'll change. I'll work. I'll change myself. I'll do whatever it takes. When do we see a change? At Pentecost. After the resurrection, when the Holy Spirit came down, when do we see God's people fellowshipping, loving Him, living for Him, praying, reading the Bible, doing what they were supposed to do? After Pentecost. After God came in and not just gave them the law written on tablets of stone, but when He comes in and He writes the law on the human heart. When He takes the law on the outside and He comes in by faith, and you and I take hold of it by faith and He gives it by His grace, when we by faith look to the cross because we realize, Lord, there's no way I can ever pay for my sins. Lord Jesus, help me. And then I look to the cross and thank Him because He paid for my sins for me. And when I believe, He comes into my life and He puts the law on the inside. He gives me the want to, first of all, and then He gives me the power to obey it. But it's not done until I'm willing to surrender to Him. Everything about the law, the prophets, the promises, and the pictures pointing us to Jesus. So here they were, disobeying the Sabbath again that God had given them as a day for rest and to relaxation and to enjoy the provision of God, and they were desecrating it again. They were allowing busyness, allowing the world to push out the promises and the blessing of God. And tonight I want to ask you, how surrendered are you? Did you know that when you came to Christ, that He took up the title deed to your life? Did you know when you came to Him that He laid claim to everything inside and out? Personality, mind, emotion, soul, body, everything, the intangible, the tangible, He wants it all. And it's only as you and I surrender our lives to Him, it's only as you and I are willing to take up the cross, disciples, take up the cross and follow Him, can we live a life that's obedient and blessed by God. You know, the refusal of Christ and what He offers is the greatest sin of the unbeliever. But the greatest sin of a believer is to refuse the abundant life that He offers us in Christ Jesus. When He comes in, He wants to take possession of all of what He already possesses. It means giving up something to get something of much greater worth. And I wonder tonight, you know, are you still living like the Israelites here? You say, I want to, I've tried, I've said it 1,000 times, and I just can't seem to get it right. Lord, I'll stop. I won't say that again. Lord, I'll try harder next time. I'll try to pray. I've tried to pray with my wife. I've tried to read my Bible. I won't lose my temper again. I won't say it that way again. I won't drink again. I won't look at pornography again. You know what? He knows we can't do it. That's why He came. What does He ask us to do? He asks us to come to Him and completely surrender our lives to Him. That's living in the fear of God. And the scripture says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. We are to surrender the visible, we're to surrender the intangible, but we're also to surrender the visible and the tangible. You know something? God asks for our bodies as well as our spirit and our soul. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Romans 6:13 says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from life to death, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. God wants us surrendered to Him. He wants a surrendered heart. He wants a heart that's fully committed here. That's why they didn't do it. They couldn't do it. The law couldn't do it. This is a picture of you and me apart from Christ. Only when Christ comes in and puts His law on the inside of my heart, and only when I'm willing to submit to Him and take up the cross daily, what does that mean? It means exchanging what I want for His, for what He wants. And listen, all the while, you can take this to the bank, your flesh is there every second of the day to oppose that. Every single thing that comes natural to us in the flesh is opposed to God. That's what the Scripture tells us. In fact, it is at enmity with God. Nothing in me wants to turn the other cheek. Nothing in me wants to let someone else have the last say. Nothing in me wants to give when it hurts. Nothing in me, but listen, the Christ in me does. And it's not trying harder, Christian. It's not trying harder. It is a surrender. It is taking the cross. It is seeing my sin, seeing who I was, nailed to the cross. And I'm telling you, I've gotten up days and I've had to say it just like that. Lord, I just want to take my unforgiveness, my fill in the blank, my anger, and I see it nailed to the cross. And when you went to the cross, you died for this sin. Now, God, I'm praying that the life of Christ will give me power over this and help me begin to walk in the Spirit so that I can not desecrate the Sabbath, so that I cannot neglect Your word and not neglect the gospel, and so that I can do everything according to the will of God. That's what being fearful of God is, fearful enough to surrender to Him. Do you have a right view of God tonight? You know something, maybe we just need to be like Nehemiah and have a right view of judgment. Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten that the judgment is coming? You know something? We are commanded to preach the gospel, and the gospel changes lives. And people go from going to hell to going to heaven at the preaching of the gospel and the hearing of the gospel and to responding it. But preaching the gospel will never put things right in this world. Things will be put right when Jesus comes back, no longer as a suffering servant, but as a rider on a white horse whose name is faithful and true. And when He comes back, He's bringing judgment with Him, and He will judge everything not under submission to His throne. And listen, that's enough. That's enough to cause us to get right with Him tonight and live our lives in a holy, godly fear of God and to surrender our lives to Him. And it's the fear of God, you see, that enabled Nehemiah to stand strong. Not only are we to be surrendered, but to stand strong. Listen, he said, you wonder, let me just go ahead and answer this question about the beating some of the men and pulling out the hair. There's days we feel like it, isn't it, you know? Don't miss the point here. What is that, he's saying, compared to what happened to us when God sent the Assyrians in and took away the northern kingdom literally with hooks in their lips? And what is that compared to when he sent Nehemiah and killed the majority of us, and the ones he didn't kill, he took us down into slavery in Babylon for 70 years, burned the temple, tore down the gates around this city? What is a little bit of pulling the hair and beating? That's how serious he was about the judgment of God coming upon his nation again. What's a little bit of that compared to what he's saying we're getting ready to bring upon our nation again by desecrating the Sabbath and marrying foreign women? That's the kind of fear you and I need to have when it comes to the Word of God and the commandments of God and the promises of God and living in the presence of a holy, righteous God. And Daniel said the people who know their God will be strong and do exploits. And they'll be able to do things, you see, not in their natural strengths, but because they have a good, healthy, holy fear of the return of Christ. And I wonder, is that the way you live your life tonight? We're going to be able to stand for truth. and not appease. How many of us as parents fear your children so much so you appease them? You're not doing them any favors. We try to appease people in the church, and maybe, you know, maybe we should just sit down and read to them, you see, about the condemnation that if you're outside of Christ, you're walking under, and beg them, plead with them. Listen, the judgment is coming, and we're going to heap judgment on ourselves if we don't get right with God. And it enabled him to stand for the truth. When evening shadows fell, what did he say? I gathered everybody together, and let's have a... Listen, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings here, because I know we've got to go to all the self-esteem meetings tonight, but you know, and I don't want to be unkind and all this. No. What did he say? He said, I ordered that the doors to be shut and not open until the Sabbath was over. And I stationed some of my own men at the gate so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath day. And once or twice the merchants and sellers of all kinds of goods spent the night outside Jerusalem. Why? Because again, he was trying to prevent the judgment of God from coming again. And he was strong and he stood up for truth. The only cure for self-will and fear of man is a deliberate, determined choice to do God's will in all things, at all times, at all cost. To have one's heart firmly fixed on God's will as the rule for my daily life. No exception. You know, it's living with that holy fear of God that can enable you to stand up without fear to a teenager who draws up the battle line with you and screams and yells in your face like I've had to, Mom, you are ruining my life. And you say, I don't get paid to be nice, do we? No. I'm accountable to a holy God and to a righteous God. It enables us to stand up for truth. And the fear of God enables us to speak the truth. And then he said, I warned them, why do you spend the night by the wall? If you do this again, I will lay hands on you. Why such strong language? Again, remember, he remembered what happened when judgment came. And he said, you're getting ready to bring this on this nation again. Because God always does what he says he's going to do. And so I warned them, why do you spend the night by the wall? If you do this again, I'll lay my hands on you. And from that time on, they no longer came on the Sabbath. And then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and go and guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath holy. Remember me for this also, O my God, and show mercy to me according to your love. I think it was a plea out of fear. God, don't let your judgment come upon me again. I don't want that to happen again. We can speak the truth. Listen to me. Evil times demand strong people. Don't be fooled by the charismatics, you know? You know how much, you know what it takes to sin? You tell me. Nothing, right? Nothing. It's who we are. We have to make determined choices daily to live for Christ, to live righteous, godly lives. And if you are a Christian tonight, you have the power within you to do that. If you're not, you don't have the power to do that. You're like the Israelites here. They couldn't do it. It's a heart change. This is not an intellectual problem. It's a heart problem here. We don't drift toward holiness. Right? We don't drift toward any discipline. How many of you have ever found yourself, whoa, whoops, look at me. I just happened to be in the gym with my workout clothes on, right? That isn't the way it works. You do nothing, you'll just sit on the sofa and watch TV all afternoon, right? To put a discipline, a physical discipline, you have to make plans for. You have to put your shoes on. You put your workout clothes on and you go to the gym. It's the same way with spiritual disciplines. We don't drift toward holiness. Now, when I came to Christ, as far as my standing and my position goes, I am completely holy in Him. But on a daily basis, I can practically not be acting holy. And that's the sanctification process. When God begins to work in my life so that I begin to more and more look like who I am in Him. But it is a deliberate choice that I have to make. We have to take strong action to put things right in our family and in our church. And when we have a fear of God, then we have the strength. You see, when we fear God more than we fear a husband, then we can stand up for ungodly things going on in the marriage. We can stand up, you see. You wouldn't let sewage run through your house, would you? And we should not stand for the sewage of pornography to be running through it either. When you have a good, healthy, holy dose of the fear of God, then God enables us as women to stand up for Him and to stand up against emotional abuse and verbal abuse and physical abuse and all of those things, you see, because you know something? I fear God more than I fear anything else in the world. And we can stand for truth and we can speak the truth. Yes. Acts chapter 2 says, in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on men and women, and men and women, young and old, will prophesy. They will speak for me. They will speak truth. Young, old, men, women will prophesy. And we can stand up for truth in this culture, and we can stand up for truth in the church. And we can stand up for truth in the PTA meetings. And we can stand up for truth in the workplace. And we can stand up for truth in the marketplace. And we can stand up for truth in our social settings. But only, right? Only if we have more of a fear of God than we do of anything else. You know our story. This has stayed with me. When we found out we were expecting our first, second, third, and fourth children all on the same day, and we were given no hope, no hope that they would make it. The doctors told Johnny, come back next week and we'll have a DNC, we'll do a DNC and nobody will ever know. And one of the things he said to me, and this is what really woke me up, because I was so afraid. I was so afraid. And the doctor said, you're going to have medical bills up to here and you'll have children with cerebral palsy and blindness and everything else in the world. And, you know, all I could, it was like a black hole. And Johnny said, you know, Beth, I fear medical bills up to here. And I fear children with blindness and cerebral palsy. And he said, but I fear going outside of the will of God more than anything else. I can deal with all the other, but I cannot fear going outside of God's will. And I wonder, you know, where's your fear of God? And who do you fear? And that'll tell you if you've got a right view of Him or not. Not only was Nehemiah fearful of God, and that's why he was able to be a world changer, but he was faithful to God. And this was what was at stake in verse number 27. Must we hear now that you two are doing all this terrible wickedness and are being unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women? This was what was at stake. Faithfulness to God. You can't be a world changer. You can't make a difference in this world. You can't make a difference in your neighborhood. You can't make a difference on your cul-de-sac. And I want to ask you, you know, before we even get into this next section, what difference has it made on your street that your family has moved in? What difference has your family made? In the school, the preschool, the elementary school, the middle school, the high school, the college, what difference has it made? Because at work, because you're there, what difference has it made? At the PTA, because you're on the board, what difference has it made? On the sports team, because your family is part of it. Have you been faithful to God and seen yourself as a world changer? That God is moving and He's working through me. And He withheld nothing from us. He gave his best. He gave us all. He gave us all. Why would he withhold anything for us? And why do we want to do it? Well, for protection. Moreover, in those days, I saw men of Judah who had married the women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. So half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod or the language of one of the other peoples and did not know how to speak the language of Judah. They were biblically illiterate. And I don't know what happened. We know that this started at the top with Eliashib, don't we? We know it started with a leader, with people who were custodians of the truth. And why he compromised and allowed Tobiah to move into the temple, we don't know. I have a feeling it maybe have had something to do with money, or maybe, you know, I would expect that Tobiah had some kind of he was some kind of important person. But anyway, he compromised, and we see it trickle down to the nobles and to the officials and to the families until the children were biblically illiterate. You know, you can't compartmentalize sin. You can't say, well, he's such a nice guy, but he's got this one little issue. Can we? We watched a very interesting, and I don't want to continue to state the obvious about this, we watched an interesting program about Tiger Woods. And according to the program, and the reporter had gone and talked to his coach who coached him when he was growing up. And he was a military man. And Tiger's father was a military man. And he said that they had these standard operating procedures, that their goal was to make him a soldier on the golf course. And they did, and they treated it just like military training. But he said, you know, there was one problem that not only did I give him, but his father gave him. And this is according to his coach. These were his words. He said, we put a flaw in him. We put an adultery chip inside of him from the way that we lived our lives. And look at the result of it. What was tolerated in his father's life came to master him. And look at the downfall. How many lives have been wrecked because of that? We cannot compartmentalize it, you know. The evil, what happened in this nation was that those who were the ministers dropped the ball. And listen, you and I cannot blame. We cannot blame the politicians. We cannot blame the celebrities. We have to take responsibility as the church. You see? And for allowing the world, and for whatever reasons, whether it's social reasons, whether it's monetary reasons, but for yielding to the prevailing winds of the day. Do you know, in 1930, Princeton University dropped the inerrancy of the scripture. And we've seen one mainline denomination after another drop the inerrancy of the scripture for whatever reason. You know, I talked to a friend this week, and she was telling me that she grew up in the church in the South, in a very strong Southern Baptist church. She married a man. They moved to another big city, and she said, for social reasons, for business reasons, we joined the big social church with all the important business people there and all the important social people. And she said, you know something? I raised my children there. And she said, although I remember the old hymns, and I remember the stories of the Bible, and I remember the great people of the faith like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield and the Wesley, she said, my children know nothing about it. They are biblically illiterate because of compromise, because we yielded to the prevailing winds of the day. Because of social standing, monetary standing, power, influence, position. Listen, the world is not going to reward faithfulness. But God does. God does. You want to protect your family? You know what's the smartest, most intelligent, wisest thing you can do is be faithful to God. And be faithful to His words. So you see, beating some of the men, pulling out the hair, what is that compared to the judgment? compared to God sending another Nebuchadnezzar on this land and annihilating us and destroying the temple again and the walls around it and sending us back into exile again. It's a small thing. You know what the principle is for me? Whatever it takes, Lord. Whatever it takes. I'll live for you and I'll raise my children to love you. Whatever it takes. And I'll stand strong for you. Otherwise, we're going to have a compromised life and we'll suffer the consequences because of it. You are not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons, nor are you to take their daughters in marriage for your sons or for yourselves. Was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? Among the many nations, there was no king like him. He was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel, but even he was led into sin by foreign women. Must we hear now that you two are doing all this terrible wickedness and are being unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women, pleading with them? Protect this nation, protect this church, protect this marriage, protect this family, protect your children. You know, that's the best thing you can do for your children, is be faithful to God. Stay faithful to God. No compromise. No compromise. Raise them to fear him. Raise them to love him. Because, you know, because we fear the consequences of not doing that. The consequences of going outside of his will for protection, but also for purpose. One of the sons of Jehoiada, son of Eliashib, the high priest, was an in-law to Sanballat the Horonite, and I drove him away from me. Remember them, O my God, because they defiled the priestly office and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. So I purified the priests and the Levites of everything foreign and assigned them duties each to his own task. And I also made provision for contributions of wood at designated times and for the first fruits. Remember me with favor, O my God. Remember me, O my God, because they defiled the priestly office and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. God, don't let the judgment come back on me. That was his plea. Lord, you've judged once for these same sins, and you'll judge again. A good, healthy, holy dose of the fear of God. And listen to me, of the judgment that's coming, that he's promised us is coming. And be faithful to God for his protection and to live out his purposes in this world. Faith is the only way to be right with God, and faith is the only way to be used by God. The means of cleansing, the means of being purified, 1 John 1:7, is the blood of Jesus. The method of that cleansing, 1 John 1:9, is confession. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just, and he will forgive us our sins, and he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the measure of that cleansing, anything that contaminates body and spirit, God demands a cleansing, you see, that reaches down into the innermost desire and out to the outermost deeds. It's the only way to be right with God, is faith. Faith receives. Grace gives. God gives forgiveness. God gave Jesus. God offers us free and unlimited access into his very presence. He offers us a right relationship with him. That's what God has given. He's prepared a table before us. He's opened a door, the Bible says, of unsearchable riches. Faith takes it. Faith helps us walk through the door. Faith helps us eat from the banqueting table. Faith receives, grace gives. How do you know tonight if you're being used by God? You know what the measure of yielding is? The measure of the human life, everything on the inside, the spirit, the mind, the heart, the will, the affections, and then everything on the outside, the home, the children, the possessions, the occupations, everything that we're allied with, friendships, time, money, pleasures, all of it. God wants it all. God demands it all. He created you, and he bought us back, put us into a right relationship with him at the cross. And then he calls us to go back into the world and be a world changer. And your sphere of influence, where you live, where you work, where you play, where you go to the gym, where you bowl, whatever it is you do, God has put you there to be a game changer, not just a game changer, a world changer, and influence the world for Christ. You see, that's the way, that was God's intention with God's people. You know, it's an amazing thing. Even the way God had them camp around the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Did you know he had specific places for all of the tribes to camp, and they were shaped in a diamond? And in the middle of the diamond, there was a plume that came up from the temple. By day, it was a cloud. At night, it was a pillar of fire, so that as the people of God moved, they were like a diamond moving across the desert. They were his treasured possession. And as the world looked around and they saw God loving his people and caring for them, and as they saw God's people loving him back and living for him, they would be drawn to him and want to be in a right relationship with him. In the same way, in Christ Jesus, us, the church, his body, he says, his treasured possession. When the world looks at us and they see God caring for us, loving us, taking care of us, and they watch us putting our lives under his protection, trusting him, mind, body, soul, will, possessions, everything belongs to him, then they're going to be drawn and want to hear and want to know, what's the change that's happened in you? Why, you're different than you used to be. Will you be that person? And ask God, you know, if you don't have it, give me, God, a fear of you. And help me live in fear of you. And Lord, through that, I'm going to surrender to you. And I'm going to stand, and I'm going to be strong for you. And I'm going to stand for truth, and I'm going to speak for truth. And help me be faithful to you for protection, my protection. Protection of my family, protection of my marriage, protection of my church, protection of my nation. Will you bow with me and pray? And Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you for preserving it. And Lord, we thank you that we could come here tonight and open it up. And Lord, we know that you're speaking to us. And so, Father, I pray for our hearts tonight, that we would just not close this book of Nehemiah and put it up on a shelf and just move on before, Lord, you've taken the truths of it and implanted it deep within our hearts. Lord, we don't want to just be hearers. We want to be doers of your word. Lord, we want it to go deep down, Lord, into the very deepest recesses of our heart and bear fruit and change us. And so tonight, we confess to you, Lord. We've spent too much of our lives fearing man instead of fearing you. And tonight, Lord, we want to be God-fearing. And so would you give us a good, healthy, holy dose of fear of you? Because, Lord, you've promised that's the beginning of wisdom. And, Lord, we pray that you would help us then be faithful to you, Lord. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit that enables us to do it. So God, be with us tonight. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying for us. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.